Heavenly Father, we thank God for this morning, and we pray that you speak to us in a language that we understand. Thank you for every listener that indeed that you have continued to build them and encourage them and be a strength unto them. Even as we start today, your grace and presence be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So it's another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And you know, I was just smiling and looking at this life of Paul. And for me, one of the things that strikes me is how, you know, he had this, you know, this purpose. God had already put it out. You'll preach the word to Gentiles. You'll preach to kings. And you'll preach to the children of Israel. You know, three things that he was given. And I was thinking how in the early missionary journey when he goes and he starts preaching to the proconsul, and this proconsul had this guy, Didymus, or was it called the sorcerer? The guy who was a son of the devil, the guy who was made blind. And you can see from the even from the onset of his ministry, he already starts preaching to, you know, to those in authority, to those high level. And now we see towards the end of his life, God still gives him another opportunity to speak to all these officials, although it is from a prison cell. That's why for me, I was just smiling. I was like, you can imagine, like, God can tell you, yes, you're going to, you know, to be speaking to presidents and governments and leaders. And you think, okay, yeah, it will be good. They'll be calling me for consultations and all these things. And yet the consultations that are coming to Paul are coming to him when he is a prisoner. And for me, it's just the irony of God that God uses each and every opportunity, and he knows how he can make us know that each and every opportunity is an opportunity to share the gospel. And so we see, like, you know, we've been seeing how Paul has been, you know, he was under Felix, and Felix arrested him. Okay, they wanted to kill him, so he had to go to Caesarea. And remember, Caesarea was where the Roman soldiers were staying, the contingent of the centurions were staying there. So it was well protected. It was well covered, and this was a place where Paul had been hidden. Remember, when they had wanted to kill him in Jerusalem, when they accused him, to the Jews, they were like, Paul is not worth living. That is their conclusion. And they have to try any means to just get him out of Caesarea, because if they get him out of Caesarea, then they're going to kill him. So, but you see, when, you know, when Felix was leaving, you know, he was succeeded by Festus, but he did not want to let Paul go, you know. Although in his mind for 2 years, he wants to go listen to Paul, listen about faith, you know, but the righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, and then he will be scared, you know, he will be afraid and say, oh, go away now. I will call you later. But in his mind, he wanted Paul to bribe him. Yet he does not know that Paul, for him, as long as you're coming to hear the word of God, he's very happy. Yeah, he's very happy, and he knows he's preaching the word of God. But you see, the problem with leaders, and many of these leaders, they wanted the people to love them. And so instead of Felix releasing him, he leaves him in prison. And now we're in Acts 25, and now we're going to see now how this new leader, who is Festus, comes into power. And already we can see how the Jews try to change his mindset so that he can be able to hand over Paul to them. Now let's read in Acts 25. The Bible says, "Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he will summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Paul answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, 'Let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. Look, a new governor comes, and immediately the Jews are like, look here, just bring this man. Let us question him. This is a guy who is in prison. And their plan is the moment he comes, they are going to attack him on the way and kill him. Now, but God ensures that Festus says that he's going to Caesarea, so it is fine. So verse 6. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Look at it, how clearly they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. Paul was very clear. And remember, yesterday we read, he says that he has strived always to hold a good conscience, or a conscience void of offense towards God and man. That means in all his dealings, Paul ensured that he does not, you know, he does not cause anyone to be offended. He does not break the law. You know, when he lived with people, he worked with his hands to ensure that no one can accuse him that he ate his money, you know, that, oh, he took their offerings. No. Everything that he did was so that he will have a good conscience that has no offense towards God and man. And so he says, he defends himself. He said, I've not done anything against the Jews. They are saying I caused commotion. Where is the evidence? You know, they are saying that, you know, I brought a Gentile into the temple. Where is the evidence? There is nothing that he did, and no one can accuse him. And he says, the only reason where he can agree is where in the council he caused commotion among the two, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That is the only thing where he knows he incited. Verse 9. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Look at it. So this leader comes, and for him, he wants to favor the Jews. And remember, the Jews had requested that, please bring him to Jerusalem where he can be tried. Now, one of the things that Paul knows for sure, he had to be taken away by force from Jerusalem. You know, using the centurion, using the soldiers, at 3 a.m., he was taken all the way to Caesarea. Now, if these guys take him back to Jerusalem, he knows the Jews are going to kill him. They're going to overpower him because they really want him dead. To them, they're like, Paul is not worth living. He is teaching our Jews to forsake the law of Moses and all these things. And he lives with the Gentiles. He's breaking our tradition. He does not fit to live. Even though he's a member of this sect, he's a ringleader, he's not fit to live. And so by all means, they are trying to kill this old man. And you can imagine, this is an old man. This is this slender old man, thin, short, bald, you know, you can imagine with bald head and even weak eyes. Because one of the things that Paul had, he had some eye issues, weak eyes, and he's a babbler, and this is the troublemaker, the one who has caused chaos in all of the world. They want the guy to die. Now, Festus thinks that Paul will agree to go with him to Jerusalem, but Paul, God has already given him the wisdom. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you very well know, for if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. Remember, Paul was a Roman citizen, born in Cilicia. He was a Roman citizen by birth. Although he was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, trained under Gamaliel, he had Roman citizenship by birth. Now, because he's a Roman citizen, they're not supposed to be judged or to be beaten without a trial, without being heard. And you see, the reason why the Roman centurion, the first time, had to send him away, Lausius, because he's a Roman, so he had to be protected from the Jews and sent to Caesarea. And now this governor comes, wants him to be arrested, wants him to go and stand trial in Jerusalem. The guy said, no. If I have not done anything deserving death, and there is no reason why you should hand me over to the Jews. Remember, who was handed over to the Jews? It was Jesus. When Caesar tried Herod and all this and Pilate, they tried. What was the end result of that judgment? I wash my hands, you Jews, he belongs to you. If whatever you want to do with him, do it. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. So Paul clearly knows any outcome of being judged in Jerusalem will be biased. His Lord has already gone through it, but you see in his heart, the Lord Jesus had already told him, now that you have testified of me, you've borne witness for me in Jerusalem, you shall also bear witness of me to Rome. And so Paul uses this opportunity and says, I appeal to Caesar. Because I'm a Roman, I'm not going to stand judgment before the Jews. I've not done anything deserving of death. If it is sure, I will die. But because of this, I need to be judged by Caesar. And he says, I appeal to Caesar. And of course, if someone has appealed to Caesar, you as a governor, it's like someone has said, I'm going to the court of appeal. There is no other argument. You are finished with the lower courts, you go to the court of appeal. And he said to Caesar, he shall go. Verse 13, and after some days, King Agrippa, and now this is now another set of kings. So he's already ministered to Felix, now he's done it to Festus, and then now another king come. After some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Look at the custom of the Romans. The Romans are very clear. We cannot condemn anyone before face to face. He has a chance to see his accusers and he can answer for himself any charge against him. Verse 17, therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him, against their own religion, and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, that is Caesar's Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. So you can see, what is the main issue? He's being accused that it is about their religion and about a certain Jesus whom Paul affirms to be alive. That is all Paul was preaching. Paul said, look here, I'm only preaching Jesus Christ, died, buried, resurrected on the third day, and he is alive today, and he is Lord. Simple. This is all. And of course, to a Roman, is like, this is nonsense. To you people, what is your issue? If the person you're saying is dead is alive, so this is not an issue deserving death. But you see, to the Jews, it is religious first. Then verse 22 says, then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when King Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not too fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. For me, that's why I was just saying, this is just so funny. The guy has tried, and he's saying, "There's really, I have no case. How can I even send this prisoner all the way to Caesar to the and ask him what charges? What is the charges?" That the guy is saying that Jesus who died is alive, a certain Jesus. It is against the Roman law, against their Jewish law. That's their business. So he asks for help. But you see, Paul sees it as an opportunity to preach not only to King Agrippa, to Bernice, to all the commanders and the prominent men in the city. And tomorrow, by the grace of God, we'll be able to see how, or the day after, as God allows us, how Paul now speaks to King Agrippa. And maybe we can just quickly read that part, that entrance part, Acts 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." And he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God, night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And even later on, we'll be able to see how he now gives his whole childhood. He gives how he converted, how he met Jesus on the journey, and eventually what does Agrippa say? "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." And then Paul, verse 28 and 29 says, "And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." You know, there's a long discourse where Paul gives his history and everything that he went through. And King Agrippa said, "I see you are trying to make me a Christian." And then Paul tells him, "Not just you alone, all of you who are listening to me, all of you big guys, all of you prominent men, that you will also be like me. The only difference is don't be in chains, that you should not be in chains as me." So look at the irony of God. God gives him a ministry, but ensures that that ministry will be done even in chains. All these letters, I think there are about 3 letters, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. These are letters. written by Paul in from prison. That's why they are called the prison epistles. You can imagine the kind of ministry that this man has, even in chains. And that's why he says, even though I am in chains, the gospel is not chained. He is a prisoner, yes, but the gospel is moving forward. He's kept under house arrest, but the gospel is moving forward. The gospel cannot be chained. I tell you, God will use every situation to advance his kingdom forward. It is for us to know, are we in the kingdom's business? Are we in the king's business? Then God will make a way. And for me, this just examining this life of Paul, and especially towards as we go towards the end of Acts, we can just see the narrations of how he is defending himself, of how the court sessions are taking place, of how even the governors themselves, they have nothing to write until they're asking for help. Let's see, what can we write? What can we write? You also come and examine him. But that is the beauty of God. God had told him, you have bared witness of me in Jerusalem, you shall also testify to me in Rome. Yeah, let us be chosen instruments, knowing our areas of calling, knowing the people that God has called us to reach out to. And by the grace of God, let us be confident and let us know by faith that we represent him. We are made for signs and wonders. We are kings and priests unto our God. And let us carry on by the grace of God to do each and every work that he put us on the earth to do. I'll stop here and I pray that God will give us more insight into this. My brother, you're welcome.
Thank you. Thank you. No addition.
Okay, no problem. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the life of Paul and even of your servants that you show us in your scripture that indeed, even to kings, even to prophets, even to rulers, that indeed there is a time for them to hear the gospel through our lips, O God. And I pray for wisdom to take advantage of each and every moment as an opportunity to be a witness for the gospel. I pray for your sons and daughters in various parts of the world, those that have committed themselves to be vessels of honor. Strengthen them, O God. Give them wisdom. Give them grace. Remember them, O God. All of your servants in the mission field, O God. May your grace and presence be with them. Cover, shelter, direct, and keep them, O God. We trust in your promises. They are yes and amen. Remember our family members. We pray for healing over their bodies, healing over them, O God. Healing over them spiritually, O God. We come against all works of the evil one, all attacks of darkness. We rebuke them in the name of Jesus. We pray for journey masses for everyone that shall travel, that your grace and presence goes ahead of us, keeps and sustains us. We honor you, we adore you, and we give you glory as we look unto your promises that are yes and amen. May your name be exalted, be magnified, and be lifted up on high. We thank you and we give you glory. This day is blessed and ordered of you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom. Blessed day, my brother.